Welcome to Overflow, an Osage Hills podcast. This is a bonus episode of Questions and Responses. This episode is responding to a question sent in about covenants and divorce. We hope this episode is a blessing to you as you listen and wrestle with the content. Here we go.
Well, hello, everybody. This is our Overflow bonus episode in which we're answering some of the questions that were sent in to us
bonus.
This past week.
Bonus!
And so one of they kind of had to do with the messages, but one of them kind of doesn't, which is okay. We ask for those kinds of things.
Absolutely.
We want to understand what God is saying better. And first off, I just want to say, I do not profess to have all the answers, and I want to first admit very humbly that I am doing my best to understand what God is saying, and I want to apply His words in my life. Yeah. I want to know Him better. So don't consider what comes out of my mouth as an answer. More like it's a response.
Yeah.
Because I can't say definitively, hey, across the board, everybody agrees with this. This is the answer.
Yeah. Well, luckily for us, Mark knows the answer to everything.
Right? Yeah, so.
Well, I was going to say, I disagree with Nate. I do have an answer to everything, but they're not always right.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. And we're obviously being silly, but I think there's a lot of value, Nate, in how you opened that up. It's like, the answers that you know, the way we answer these questions won't be perfect.
You're right.
Right?
So a lot of them actually probably will come across like I'm formulating, which is true. There's a lot of things that God teaches us that over time adjust because our circumstances and experiences adjust them. They're influenced by, you know how you look at a prism or like a crystal, and the light shines through, and it puts like a little rainbow design on the wall,
like the Dark Side of the Moon album.
I don't know.
Pink Floyd. Never mind.
Yeah,
or like the little kaleidoscope camera. Yes, ZMs.
And you turn it just a little bit, and there's a new reflection. There's a new design. There's something new that you see, and I think the experiences that we have in life end up giving us a different perspective on some things, and that's something worth honoring. But also, as long as God is the anchor and the things that He says is what shapes those experiences, that's when we come out made new and transformed by His word. And so, these are as best I can respond. Right. So, I appreciate the questions that we've received, and so this is one from someone in our church. And just recently we did a series, actually we're in the middle of a series called Christian-ish right now, and there was a mention of covenants in Scripture. There's the unconditional promises, and then there's the conditional blessing. And the covenants that would happen in Scripture were an idea of kind of a treaty between two parties, that they would establish a relationship with one another. A lot of times in the ancient Near East, this would involve a form of a sacrifice or blood that was involved. It was established in blood, essentially, to say that this is an ironclad thing, that if something is not honored, there will be something that happens to you.
Oh, boy. Right? Sorry, technical difficulties.
Mic moved. And so when we made mention, I think in the podcast, that Abraham and God made a covenant together. God shows up and he's promising Abraham a descendants as numerous as the stars. And what Abraham does is he splits animals in half and lays them out. And then he goes into a super deep sleep, and God essentially a thick darkness covers them, and a torch shows up, and God walks through the split animal halves by Himself. And so the covenant is only something that God is making. So it is His promise, and He will ensure that His promise is true, and He remains faithful to it. Blood has a very important aspect of this. But the question that came in was about the covenant of marriage.
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 Thank you. Yes. The Princess Bride.
So good.
It comes, you know, I think about that all the time.
Isn't that Robin Hood?
No.
Men in Tights?
Marriage.
No, it was Princess Bride. It was Princess Bride. Yeah. It's Prince Humperdinck was getting ready.
Marriage Covenant.
Marriage Covenant
in the
please.
Bible.
Yeah, you know, it's just a very interesting name. Can the covenant of marriage be fully broken with a simple divorce? With all that goes into that? What all goes into that? And very personal here is that I got a divorce and I'm furthering my walk with God and I feel like I'm going to go directly against God if I get married again. I know that I wouldn't lose my salvation, but I feel like I'm forever cursed because of the mistakes that I made and no longer able to live in the full blessing of God in that area again. And so, great question.
Yeah, and Nate, I want to just, for who sent this in, and this is not, we'll talk about covenants, but I think it's like super important when I hear things like, I feel like I'm cursed, or I feel like I'll never be able to live in, because of my past, I'll never be able to live in God's grace again. Anytime I hear that, it's a huge red flag to me. So to the person who submitted this, if you're listening, which of course you are because you submitted the question, your past doesn't define you. Mm-hmm. I think that's right off the bat.
Right.
Your past does not define you. What defines you is your relationship and your new creation in Christ.
Right.
So your identity and your definition does not come from your past or your circumstances. It comes from Christ now indwelling in you.
Right.
So we'll talk more about the marriage covenants and that, but just right off the bat there, your past doesn't define you.
Right.
It's Christ and his holiness and his grace where
right.
you find your definition.
Right. And
to jump in a little bit, playing the opposite side of that, I agree with what Adam said. However, I think we can all appreciate the tension that exists when living that reality of, okay, my sin and my past don't define me. However, there are very real and tangible consequences my past actions that I'm still having to deal with.
Right. Yeah.
And so while I can accept the truth that I am covered by the grace of Jesus Christ and I am not defined by my mistakes.
Certainly.
I still have to live in the consequence of whatever the situation was.
Right.
So it is super understandable to struggle with.
100%.
I love Jesus and I am following him daily. However, the ramifications of my actions from years gone by
sure.
still exist today. So how do I overcome that?
Yeah, no, that's
great. How do I live in that grace when I'm dealing with the pressures and consequences of sin?
Yeah, and thank you, Mark, for that, because certainly I never would intend to discount or to
oh, for sure.
You know, to negate the things that we're feeling because we do deal with consequences.
That's, you know, God ordered his universe in that direction. With that in mind, the things, the choices that we make, whether we are following him or following essentially our flesh, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit or keeping in step with our own passions and desires, there will be a result with either one of those. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're going to do what we want to do, we'll experience the result of that. You know, and I just want to say, if you look through the Gospels, when Jesus confronts people or talks with people who are guilty of something, like even in John chapter 4, he's talking with the woman who's been divorced multiple times. This poor lady is just being tossed around like a bag of goods. Mm-hmm. And now she's living with some guy that's not her husband, and he's talking with her. But he extends grace to her.
Right.
He extends an opportunity to change to her. Also in John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery brought to Jesus. He has a reply to her after everybody leaves. Stop sinning, you know? from it's well, one
and,
of those.
And
from,
before he says stop sinning, says has no one condemned
you? Yeah, yeah.
No
yeah.
one. Neither do I.
Yeah.
Do
he, I. Yes, yeah. And that's very, very important.
But then to going back to your unconditional and conditional.
Yeah.
Right. Unconditional grace.
Yeah.
I don't condemn you for this.
Yes.
Nope. Conditional. Stop sinning.
Stop sinning.
Yes.
Go and sin no more.
Keep. He's like, now is the time for you to pivot from the way that you are living into a new life. It's not about you allowing the past to determine your future. It is you choosing a future with Jesus and then adjusting your life because of that. Mm-hmm. And so it's, and I, you know, when in the answer to their question, I think that kind of needs to dictate the response here is that, well, what is it you're going for? Mm-hmm. Are you trying to please the Lord? And if you are trying to please the Lord, what is that going to look like now? And granted, there are passages of scripture that give us direction and tell us, you know, the ramifications of a covenant of marriage and when that covenant is broken and things like that. But the whole premise of marriage itself was directed by God before sin entered the world. And now the concept of marriage has been shattered and broken by sin.
Right.
And it so the restoration of marriage and what it's meant to be is only found in Jesus. And if our focus is on him, then we'll understand what the covenant of marriage is supposed to look like and how we can honor God in our marriage. So there was a time, I don't exactly remember when we did this, but maybe it was last year or the year before, we were going through the Sermon on the Mount, and it was a series on Jesus on. Remember mm-hmm, that? Yeah. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And he covered divorce in Matthew chapter 5. And so Matthew 5, 31 through 32, fascinating little conversation that he has with these people or teaching, sharing what marriage is supposed to be. And the background of that debate, I think, enlightens an awful lot on the topic of divorce and what Jesus was saying about the covenant of marriage. So he's answering kind of both of those things. And I just want to say, hey, man, this is a heavy topic. It's a sensitive topic. There have been a lot of people who have been divorced in the church. A lot of people have been remarried. And, you know, maybe someone's contemplating divorce or have recently gone mm-hmm. through it. And they're wondering, you know, like this individual here, can I still honor God even though I've been divorced? And I would say most certainly you yes. can. And Matthew 5, 31 through 32 says this, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, that is on its surface a very straightforward thing. But if we don't know what Jesus is speaking into, we're probably not going to get what it means. And later on in Matthew, in chapter 19, there's actually a conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus that kind of enlightens this passage so that we know what's going on. Matthew 19, 3 through 6, it says, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let man not separate. So this question that they bring up to Jesus was based off a very specific passage in the Old Testament. And what Jesus was doing is he was going back even further. He was going back to page 1 and 2. He was like, God's intention for marriage you look at when he established life on earth before a law was necessary. Said that should give you the idea of God's ideal. And so he draws attention to the Genesis 2:24, and Jesus highlighted the unity of marriage, specifically oneness. This is what he wants, and that marriage is not just a simple vow that you make to each other. It is God who joins them together. So there's something spiritual and holy in this union between the man and the woman. So, and that's where we get marriage is a covenant bond. It's a covenant thing. It's not a contract. It doesn't come with prenuptials or stipulations. It's not a 50-50 agreement. Here in this section here, it's an all-in relationship that is expecting an all-in response from the other at the same time. So this is the idea where you uphold and honor and protect or come to the aid of and resource someone else in the time of need. And so that's what the covenants, even the suzerain treaties and covenants of the ancient Near East were dedicated toward. Said, you're going to honor the covenant. And if you don't honor the covenant, you know, that's when the curses come. If you do honor the covenants, we'll all be able to experience blessings. But if someone comes and attacks you, I will come to your aid. So there's not one of those, I'll think about coming to your aid, or I'm just going to let you drown because, you know, you didn't give me X, Y, Z. It's one of those, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to be there for you. It's a vow to uphold each other. So when it comes to God, this is his expectation. The next verse, Matthew 19:7, it says, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And so what they're bringing, what the Pharisees are bringing about here is this question on a law in the Torah, Deuteronomy 24:1. This is what it says. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. So here's this thing. He finds something indecent. This is the word, and you can check it out. Different versions of scripture is going to interpret this word differently.
It's a difficult word.
It is. It's the phrase ervat devar. Ervat devar. So it's kind of weird to say, but ervat means nakedness, and devar means a thing. So if we were to put it together, if he finds a naked thing or a thing of nakedness, what does that even mean? Like, you see, for us, we're like, okay. So apparently this is a euphemism from ancient times that the ancient Israelites would have understood before taking the promised land, you know, because this was in the Deuteronomy speech. This is Moses' last speech to the people who are getting ready to go into the promised land. They would have understood this, but not us. Yeah. And not even the Jews at the time of Jesus. They're like, what does this even mean? There were two main camps about this view. One was from Rabbi Shimi. He had a conservative view, which meant that if this nakedness of a thing means that divorce is only permissible if she is sexually immoral. But Rabbi Hillel viewed this more of like, she's just indecent. You know, you find a fault or a flaw.
Yeah. And I think it's, cause I was going to bring up the two factions. Mm-hmm. So I'm glad you did, cause I couldn't remember their names, but you know, it's very akin to our current political system. Absolutely. Today, where you have a more conservative and you have a more liberal, pros, cons, both sides. That's not the point of the conversation. But back then, in Jesus's day, you had the conservative faction saying, you know, it's pretty black and white. It's, you know, sexual immorality.
Yeah.
If that's the case. And then the more liberal side is like, well, it's really kind of up to the man if he like doesn't like something. Mm-hmm. And he's
yeah,
according to God, he can just end it.
And that was the cultural thing. Mm-hmm. Was that men could do this and women could not.
Correct.
Right.
they interpreted the law to be that a man could do this because of the gender words that are in the Torah, that only a man could do this.
Well, no, totally normal.
Yes.
In that day.
Yes. Yeah, at that time.
That it was a male-dominated society.
So when there was a Salome who was a Jew, and divorced her husband, and Josephus writes about this, it was frowned upon by most of Jewish society. Like, you can't do that. She's breaking the law. Yeah,
to the extent they didn't recognize her divorce
exactly.
In some cases.
Yes. So there's a... It's a weird thing to understand. So, but allow this conversation here, allow this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees to inform what he says about divorce in Matthew 5. When he gets to it in his response, there were more people that agreed with Rabbi Hillel, mm-hmm. who the liberal caused of any cause divorce than those who, yeah. Like, so if she burned your food, and this was in his text.
Mm-hmm.
If she burns your food, that is indecent. Yeah. You can write a certificate of divorce.
Bad cook.
I'm like, dude, that.
So, ladies, learn to
cook.
Step
it up.
No.
That's not what we're supposed to walk away with.
That's not what we're looking
for. You see why there's so many bad jokes that come out of that, right?
It's not what we're taking away.
So, but Matthew 19:8-9, Jesus responds to them about this. Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so.
Mm-hmm.
From the beginning, covenant was honored by God. This was meant to be a wonderful thing that was not supposed to be separated. And he says in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so now he is raising the stakes. He isn't just saying that, like, look, if you divorce your wife and because she was maritally unfaithful, which that makes sense, if you divorce her and then you remarry someone else, you commit adultery. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, there's a parallel where Jesus says, and she remarries, you cause her to commit adultery. In the case of the woman at the well, she's been forced to commit adultery multiple times. Now, in that day and age, a divorced woman was required to go back to her home. And if she wasn't allowed back in her home, and most of the, you know, in an honor shame society, she normally wasn't. Because you brought disgrace on the family name. And so if you brought disgrace on the family name, you were pretty much destitute. And you'd have to figure out a way to take care of yourself. And that was very, very difficult in an honor-shame society. And so I think from these things, you know, it's very easy for us, I think, to look at this and try and find out, you know, where's the line for me? And what Jesus was calling people to do was to engage in a higher form of living, one that does everything that you can to honor the covenant, but also recognize that doing right by God and doing right by others, which the Bible calls righteousness, is going to be concerned with vulnerable people. So you don't divorce and throw them out on the streets because of some indecency that you find. You're making the marriage about yourself. And therein lies the issue. The marital relationship, that covenant relationship, is supposed to be one that it looks out for the good of the other, primarily. And yeah, there are benefits to you. And yes, there are things that they're responsible for sure. And those need to be brought up in conversation. But you must be more concerned with the vulnerable. And that's clearly what God is saying. He's very concerned about the vulnerable. So I think when it comes to the covenant of marriage, we really need to ask ourselves, are we interested in viewing marriage the way that God wants us to view it? And is the covenant relationship going to be honored? Now, on an individual level, the trouble faced in marriage indicates a step that must be made in honoring the covenant through service, love, and sacrifice, right? So divorce, I think, should be a last resort and not a first option.
Right.
It's like amputation. You know, you have pain in your shoulder. You don't cut your shoulder off to get rid of the pain, you know?
Right.
I think there are some things that need to be worked out, but marriage is, you know, meant to honor God. It's meant to do that. I mean, throughout scripture, later on, we're told that the marriage relationship is supposed to emulate the relationship between Christ and the church. And you think about what Christ has done for the church. He gave himself up for these people so that they can be in a relationship with God. And you think that the church gives themselves up in relationship to Jesus to honor Jesus. And you see, there's this kind of a marital dance as they operate together, one constantly going under the other to lift them up, all for the glory of God, to push them toward the Lord.
Dancing isn't allowed in church, Nate.
Well, whatever. So 1 Corinthians 7 has this other concept. I want to read this to you as well. It says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. This is in verse 10 through 16. It says, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, she should not divorce her. He should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And see, here Paul made it very clear that Jesus spoke about the subject. You know, he's really drawing upon the words of Jesus to, you know, from the very beginning here. And see, none of this, here's the other thing, whether or not you're married doesn't prevent you from being an image of God. And in the marriage relationship, that is what you're supposed to be to your spouse, is the image of God. And then together to really reflect what the image of God means and what that looks like in the world. And, you know, going back to those questions that we asked, we got to think about how God responds to the church in a great way, and how also he responded to his people Israel. You think about the covenant that he had with Israel, and God stands with divorced people. He gave a certificate, he says it, that he gave a certificate of divorce in Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3, he says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all of her adulteries.
Bye, Felicia.
It's one of those, this is why they were sent into exile.
Right.
It's like, you can't live in my house if you're going to constantly be unfaithful.
And then juxtapose that with Hosea.
Right. Who's like, he constantly let her in and said, look, I want you. And I want to point this out. Just because he sent them away doesn't mean he didn't stop relentlessly pursuing them.
Right.
After that situation, he sent Jesus. I think that Jesus is so very concerned about people having a relationship with God. And that's the idea of marriage that we need to grab.
Right.
It is once again trying to bring all these other things in. It is seeking first the kingdom of God. What is it that God wants in their life? It is seeking after the one. This person that I'm married to needs Jesus. I need Jesus. And in these moments, are we pursuing Jesus together? And how can we pursue Jesus together? And then I also want to point out that, you know, abusive relationships are real.
Right.
And I think abuse is dishonoring the covenant.
100%.
I do not believe this is biblical. I do not think it's biblical for anybody in the church to ever recommend that you stay in a marriage relationship where you're constantly being abused,
right?
Especially physically. There are steps to take, and I think maybe the most loving thing you could probably do to that person is to help them by not being there. If you're their constant source, if they view you as the constant source of why they're so mad to bring abuse, they need help beyond what you can give. And it is okay to get them that help by saying, I'm going to go. But I think that in all situations, our main and our primary concern should be the well-being of them in their relationship with God. And I also understand that is so hard. It is so hard when it doesn't seem like things are working. And that's what the church is for. It's for encouragement and direction and prayer and support and all those different things that can help give you strength. And, you know, my heart goes out to you. You know, I do want to say this kind of an answer to the question though. I want to rephrase some of the things that were said in the question. You are not forever cursed because of mistakes.
Right.
And it doesn't mean that you will never be able to experience the full blessing of God. Your experience of the goodness and blessing of God is available to you through His grace and you choosing now to honor Him in every way that you possibly can. Sometimes reconciliation is just not possible.
Right.
Sometimes remarrying the same person is just out of the question. I think that, you know, there's this acknowledgement of the ideal, but there's a concession that sins mess things up. And I'm not saying, hey, let's go live in sin. But I'm saying that, look, God has given you His grace. So live in that. So I hope this has been helpful, and I hope I'm making sense. I mean, it's an awful lot to go through. And this is why we can only tackle this question. We have a few more. We might be able to get to them later. But the whole concept, I think, the premise behind what Jesus is talking about is that we need to look to honor God in our marriage first and foremost. And what does that look like? And I can tell you from personal experience, your ability to do that is kind of predicated on the depth of your relationship with the Lord. Are you seeking Him or not? Are you seeking the things of God or not? And you can do that through personal study. You can do that with a group. I would highly recommend you do it with a group. Right. You can do it with the church and being engaged with the church. There are great counselors out there too who can help give you those extra resources as well. So any additional closing thoughts, guys?
Yeah, I would just say the incredible importance of being able to bear these thoughts and troubling emotions with other people is critical. Because if you're in a season where you are thinking things like, I am forever cursed and I cannot remarry or I will be cursed, then you need the help of other people.
Right.
Yeah.
That is the definition of bearing each other's burdens. But be wise, you know, Facebook is not a person.
Right.
You know, real, intentional, face-to-face Christian relationship. Like Nate said, being in a group or, you know, maybe you're serving on a team at the church and you can create those relationships that way. But you know, get with other Christians and develop deep real relationships that you can actually bear your soul with one another, because you're not meant to walk through this alone.
Right.
And that's hopefully what the church is.
Right. And I think, you know, kind of closing thought, Mark, you said, you know, we're not meant to walk through this alone. And just, I would just say that if you're feeling this way, you can, it can very much feel like you're alone, that you're the only one asking this question. Yeah. And again, not to make light of anybody's situation or circumstance, but, this year, earlier this year in my last role at a church, I walked through this exact same conversation with a gentleman, kind of felt the same way. And I think the enemy wants nothing more than to isolate us with these kind of thoughts, with these labels of shame and of condemnation, and I'll never be able to this or that again. And it's, that's just not true. You know, God doesn't put that shame label on us. There are ramifications for actions and consequences, but just check that voice, because if it's a voice that's condemning, if it's a voice that is telling you you'll never or you can't, that's not from God. And just don't walk through this alone. You're not alone. You're not the only one who's walked through this. And just know that we are here, the three of us, and then also the church, the bride of Christ. There are so many people here who want to see you win and who want to Mark, you said, bear your burden. Like, that is what we are here to do.
So this keeps popping up, and I just want to clarify something. Paul's view of the curse, or whatever we end up calling this, is basically the due penalty of your error. This is essentially not God cursing you,
right,
but the consequences of your decisions.
Yeah, and I think a great way to highlight that is think back to the garden.
Yes.
Who got cursed?
Only the snake.
Not the humans.
Not the humans. It was the ground. And it was also what we see there is just relationships have fallen apart. And it's very, very visible there. And so, and what Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, man, that it is not that we were cursed. It is that we're suffering the consequences of our sin, and it can continue to get worse. I think that's why Jesus responds to those things. It says, go and stop sinning.
You know?
But there's this welcome feature that God has. I love it, Adam, what you were saying there. It's like the enemy would have you live in your shame to keep you separated from God.
Right.
God is the most welcoming, most gracious, you know, so merciful, and just wants to see you come to him.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to get it in our heads that, yeah, maybe we're being told over and over again that we're not worthy. You know what? Just say, that's right, I'm not. But mm-hmm. God accepts me anyway. Right. And it's awesome.
Voice of truth tells me a different story.
There's a song voice for every thing,
isn't there? Says, do not be afraid.
I can't join you in this.
That's why we should end every podcast.
Yes, okay.
Just you. Some random song.
Quasi relates.
Yes, it does. It does.
No comment.
God wants you with him, and he wants other people with God. That's, I'm telling you, man, if that informed our decisions that we make, I think we would understand what it means to be the image of Christ.
Right.
So anyway, that is going to conclude today's.
Thank you for questions.
Yeah.
Send more.
We'll answer the next one. We'll answer others in subsequent bonuses.
Bonuses.
We'll see you guys next.
See ya.
Blessings.